There is an outline on the back of the bulletin. We're going to look primarily at the subject of the 51st question in the Shorter Catechism that we have here. In this short series, we're considering the Second Commandment in several dimensions of it. The 51st first question says, what is forbidden in the Second Commandment? The Second Commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. And we're going to focus on worshiping God by images and why that is forbidden and why God hates that. I'd like to ask you just to listen as I read. We're going to primarily be in Acts chapter 17, but I want to read a couple passages before we get there, beginning with the Second Commandment as delivered to us in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then if you are wanting to follow along, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is part of Stephen's sermon or apology or apologetic address. I'm going to read verses 35 through 41. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God set as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside and in their hearts turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. And now for the main passage before us today, Acts chapter 17, where our jumping off point is verse 29, but let me read the whole passage beginning in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Well, being then his God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again with me? Father in heaven, please do indeed open your word to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to be molded by your Spirit speaking in your word, that we might mortify our sin, that we might be honest with ourselves, and more importantly, honest with you, and that we might seek repentance and sanctification, that we might truly worship you and serve you alone, our one true God. In Jesus' name we ask for this help. Amen. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And if you want to have fun, there's some blanks you can fill in if you want to take notes that way. Throughout the Bible, God reveals that he hates idolatry. Just read Isaiah. You'll hear it over and over and over and over and over again. God was very specific in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And there in verses 4 and 6, as we read, the Lord forbid us from making any images of created things in order to represent him. I want to consider the logic behind this commandment. Have you ever wondered what is so wrong with idolatry? Or maybe let me ask the question a different way. Have you ever wondered what is wrong with images of God? Many talented artists have created beautiful statues and paintings which were intended to represent God, or the Spirit of God, or the Son, Jesus Christ. And when you look at these things, they truly are masterpieces of art. And the question is, how can such beautiful art be sinful for us to possess, to make, or to study, or to use to help us and to aid our hearts in worship? Well, I think the simple answer is this. Idolatry replaces the true image of the visible God with our imagination of the invisible God. Let me say that again. Idolatry replaces the true image of the visible God with our imagination of the visible God. And I think that's what's wrong with idolatry. And so what we need to do ourselves, as we hear this command of God and we desire to serve him, we desire to do his will, we need to examine our own hearts. And you need to ask yourself if you have exchanged the true God for some creation of your imagination. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul called the pagan idolaters of Athens, and quite frankly, the idolaters of everywhere else, to repent of their idolatry. And so we're going to consider four of the problems with our imagination of the invisible God as we find those problems revealed in the scriptures. I actually had a lot more than four. I originally was going to use six, and then I realized I totally was going to run over our time. And so we're just going to look at four. But I encourage you to mine the depths of these passages and go beyond to places like Isaiah 44 and other places. But let's consider these four problems that we see with our imagination of the invisible God, or four reasons why God hates our idolatry. In Acts chapter 29, our main passage, Paul wrote, "We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." And therein we find the first problem with idolatry. God cannot be confined to our imagination. God cannot be confined to our imagination. At the heart of the second commandment is we are not to worship the Lord according to our imagination. And one problem with idolatry is he cannot be confined to our imagination. And why is that? Well, first, we are creatures. He created us. And we can only know God, our Creator, as much as he has revealed himself to us. Being finite, we cannot go to the ends of the universe to see all the works of God. Being finite, we cannot comprehend him in his infinite, eternal, unchanging nature. We cannot imagine him. We cannot imagine God in his fullness because of our nature. We are finite creatures created by our eternal and our infinite Creator. Isaiah wrote a fun rhetorical question: "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him?" It's another way of saying this. You see, we cannot think outside of the context of what we know in creation. People that are very creative, they're not really creating something new. They're just putting stuff that already has existed, already been breathed and spoken into life and being by God. They put those things together. And we as finite creatures cannot think outside of the context of what we know in creation. And since God is the creator of everything in heaven above and in earth, nothing that has been created accurately can represent him. Furthermore, we cannot confine God to matter, such as silver or gold, stone or wood, which are the main, what are those called? The things that artists make stuff out of. There's a technical word, and we'll ask you that later, and I'll put it in my sermon manuscript here. But we cannot confine God to these material things, the medium that we choose to represent him. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, God was very specific. He commands us not to represent him with anything in the air, with anything on the earth, or anything in the sea. God is a spirit. You cannot confine an accurate representation, an image of God who is a spirit in a carved piece of wood or in stone. It's impossible to represent God in a physical form. And any image we make of God is simply inadequate. Our images of God, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. To represent God according to a created thing is to make the creator like the creature. And I was trying to think of some illustration for the kids to understand, and I'm about to go down in flames here, but let me try this. It's like trying to represent you with a Lego guy. First of all, your waist can bend and you have thumbs, opposable thumbs and stuff like that. But But how absurd it is to say this little Lego runner represents a real guy. This little Lego guy represents a real guy. It can't. And so to represent God according to some created thing makes God like a creature. And the Lord forbids images of any person of the Godhead. We need to realize that. Not just the Father. The Lord forbids images of any person. And Christ is one of those persons of the Godhead. And so the second person of the Godhead is no exception. Look throughout the Bible. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, did not preserve a picture of Christ to remember. And so any picture we make is pure speculation. Furthermore, Christ is more than a man. Christ is the God-man. To remember a bleeding Christ with a crown of thorns on his head nailed to a crucifix does not represent Christ, because he is risen. He reigns now in his divine glory in heaven. Any picture we paint of Christ represents only a fraction of his infinite glory. God cannot be confined to our imagination. And that's the first problem with idolatry. The first problem with trying to represent God with some sort of image or some sort of work of our hands. Second, God cannot be confined to a place. God cannot be confined to a place. In Acts 17, verse 27, Paul wrote that God created us to seek him. God has placed a desire in us, his creatures, to find him and to be near him. As Paul walked through Athens, he saw all the idols. He saw all the temples that were made to contain their idols. And what we learn from this is that instead of seeking the true God that created them to seek him, they made gods of their own. And they carried their gods with them. Idolaters, they know where their gods are. They're in their pocket. They're in their suitcase. They're on that little shelf above their kitchen. They know where their gods are. This problem exists in the church also. It's not just a problem of paganism. Our fathers in the Old Testament church wanted to make idols so that they could make God be with them. See, while Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, Israel grew impatient. Somewhat understandably, Moses is gone for 40 days and he doesn't show up, and they're sitting there waiting an indefinite amount of time. But nevertheless, they grew impatient. Moses represented God to them as a prophet. He was the spokesman of God to his people. And even though they saw the signs of God's presence, and what were they? The pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire by night. I mean, they were camped in front of Mount Zion, like being camped in front of Pike's Peak. They could see the cloud above Mount Sinai. They could hear the thunder and see the lightning crash. Those signs of God's presence with them. But even though they saw the signs of God's presence, they wanted something else. And so they made a golden calf to be near them, to go with them. Stephen said in Acts 7:40, they wanted the calf to go before them as the gods of Egypt did. Idolatry attempts to know where God is, but it actually denies that he's omnipresent. It denies that he's everywhere. Solomon acknowledged that God cannot be confined to temples made with hands, even when in his glorious prayer in 1 Kings 8, when he prayed to dedicate the temple. And we confess with Solomon that God is everywhere. He's not confined to one place. And one irony of idolatry is that we do not need to seek God very far to find him. We do not need to make little statues and hang pictures on our walls or windows to know that He is near. God is near and can be found through Christ. But as Paul revealed in Romans 1, we suppress this truth in unrighteousness. The true and living God was near the people in Athens. He has been near and everywhere. And yet those who try to make idols and so they can see His presence, they deny that God's near. They don't want the true God. They want a God made according to their imagination. God is near and can be found through Christ. We don't need images. We don't need idols to know the comfort of the presence of God. We simply need one thing, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We simply need to ask to seek the Lord through His Son. God cannot be confined to a place. But as Paul proclaimed to the Athenians, God is very near to each of us. So near that He gives the believer in Christ His Holy Spirit to dwell in us as a seal of salvation, such that we become the temple of God. The second problem with idolatry is that God cannot be confined to a place, but He is near to each of us. The third problem is that idols reduce religion to magic. True religion is the proper relationship between God and man. And in that relationship, the Lord God works out His will in the life of His people. So when we make idols, what we do is we constrain God to our own will. Israel intended to use that golden calf as a tool for their purposes. They hoped to take the golden calf where they wanted so that it would give them success in the battles they wanted to fight. It would give them the land they wanted to take. Moses destroyed, though, the idol before they had the chance to use it in this way. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel tried it again. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we learn that the Philistines came and engaged in battle against Israel. And on the first day of battle, 4,000 men of Israel died. And then the people went to the elders and they said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh." Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God in the midst of Israel. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt among the mercy seat of the ark in the middle of Israel. And so they said, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. Let us take God where we want Him to, that it may come among us and that it may save us from the power of our enemies." They made the ark their idol. They thought that they could wield the Ark of the Covenant and use it like a magic wand to win the battle. But God would not be used nor manipulated by Israel. You see, idolatry ultimately, as it matures, reduces God to our servant. There's a temptation to make images or idols of God in our imagination every day. Crosses around our necks, pictures of Jesus on our walls, little bobblehead Marys and Jesuses on our dashboards. We use these things to make ourselves feel better and more confident about what we face in life. Quite frankly, because our faith is lacking. Our minds may be more subtle and creative than these other ways. Sometimes we try to use God. Have you ever thought that if you only did your quiet time in the morning, God would show up in the afternoon to give you what you want? That's idolatry. That's thinking that the true God is the God of your imagination, who is at your beck and call to do whatever you want. But there's an irony in idolatry, and the irony is that if you only would give yourself to the one true God completely, He will satisfy your heart beyond your imagination with eternal blessing and contentment and peace. The third problem is that idols reduce religion to magic. And fourth, idols become a second God to us. Remember the first commandment. It forbids us from giving worship due to God to any other thing. And so God hates idols because He knows that they become our gods. This principle is clear in Acts and in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul observed, as he wrote in verse 24, the objects of their worship. Those idols were the objects of those of their worship. If you want to know what is someone's God, look at what they worship. The Athenians made those images and they bowed down to worship them as gods. And in Acts 7, Stephen reminded Israel how they made the golden calf their gods. They even offered sacrifices to the calf. It is likely, though, that Israel thought they could worship God through that calf, but their devotion turned from God, the God before them on Mount Sinai, to the God that they made with their hands. We worship whatever we deem to be our God. The second commandment encompasses a broader measure of sins than just making little shrines in our home and bowing down to worship images of God. When we realize that whatever thing we worship and serve is our God, we realize that the second commandment is broader than just those simple paintings and pictures and images. Sometimes pictures of Christ are painted and displayed with good intentions. I don't think people necessarily say, "I want to shake my fist at God," although maybe some would argue that the Roman and the Eastern Orthodox churches did that. But the picture that we see is always in our mind when we pray to the Lord. This picture of some 30-year-old guy that looks like Barry Gibb, and that's not Gibb, and that's not Jesus. It doesn't represent the Christ, the reigning King at God's right hand. Many people bow down before idols, icons, or crosses. But sometimes we have invisible idols in our hearts. We don't always practice idolatry so that everyone can see. Sometimes our lusts become our God, our ambitions, our reputations, our possessions, our family, even our recreation can become our God. We serve these things and we worship them as if they are the key to happiness, as if they are the key to contentment. We did sin so far into this sin that we act like these idols of our hearts can actually save us. We don't think they're going to save us from hell, but we think they'll save our lives. We think that in these idols of our hearts, these lusts of our hearts, we think that they will provide the true happiness that our soul longs for, that true happiness that is found only in Jesus Christ. Well, those are four reasons why idolatry is so bad. In Acts 17, Paul drove to one point. We find that point and his purpose in verse 30. And that point is repent. He deconstructed idolatry. He showed the futility of it in order to call the people to repent. And we must turn from whatever idols reside in or creep into our hearts. There's no need for us to strain in order to imagine who God is. There's no need for us to strain and imagine what He is like or how he works. God has revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us perfectly in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So consider briefly as we close the preeminence of the image of the invisible God. Consider the true image of the invisible God. He is far different than our imagination of the invisible God. In Colossians 1:15 through 20, Paul wrote, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." That's the picture, the image of himself that God has given us. Paul goes on to write, "And Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We don't need to wonder about God. Rather, to know God, we must set our imagination aside and we must know Christ Jesus, our Savior. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. He is not inadequate at representing God to us. Christ is our creator and provider of all things. Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God because Christ made peace with God for us through the sacrifice of his blood. And although Christ is located in his body in heaven, he has sent his Holy Spirit to us. And the Spirit of Christ reveals Christ to us through the word that he offered. And his Spirit convinces us that Christ indeed is the Son of God. His Spirit convinces us to trust in Christ alone for salvation. His Spirit seals salvation to us. His Spirit dwells in us so that we may know that God is near. So do you want to see and know and worship the true God? Well, repent then from the idols of your heart and worship Christ, who alone is the true image of the invisible God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're not necessarily people that make little statues and worship them thinking we're worshiping you, but indeed, in our heart, we're very effective at making gods of things that are not gods. Grant us repentance. Comfort us with your grace so that we would not have fear of approaching you, our God, but that we might approach you confessing our sin, knowing that you provided for forgiveness through the blood of your Son. Lord, give us a desire to serve you. Give us contentment with Christ, who is not a fraction of you, but as you said, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him. We thank you for uniting us to him. We pray these things in Christ's name.